Is this where I come up here?
This time.
All right, well, what is your name again? Danielle? Diana?
Danielle.
No, Diana, yeah. Beautiful reading voice, thank you. And I would start the way you started a moment ago. You said it's good to see all of your, what you say, your lovely faces. And it is, it's a sweet fellowship that we have as fellow believers. I know that all of us from time to time can be a little cranky or have a bad day. And by the way, Pastor Doug hasn't told me anything about you. So if there's anything, I'm serious. So if there's anything I say today that just gets you right between the eyes, that's not, that wasn't prompted by anything Pastor Doug said. So we met Pastor Doug at our house in Emmett. He asked if I would fill the pulpit today, and I said I'd be happy to do so. And my name is Mark Cox, and I had one of these types in the last church that I served, and this thing drove me batty. So there, it's, you can mold these things. How many people have worn this kind of microphone before? Anyone? You can mold these things to fit your face, and they just always bounce out. So my wife would be out there saying, and so see, there it goes. I'm going to do my best. But in the meantime, it caught your attention. So there you go. So anyway, Pastor Doug came out, and I was very impressed with him. It's the first time that we met Pastor Doug, and he seems like a great guy. He's a younger guy. He's got energy. He's really bright. That's my impression, and he cares about his church family, and we're so happy that he can be in the great universe of Disneyland with his family. So I think he told us the age of his children. Doesn't he have two children or three?
Yeah, two.
So, and I think they're very young. And so he said his kids were so excited about going to Disneyland. I said, you're excited about going to Disneyland. Your kids are not going to remember anything, okay? But that's over the years when I've talked with parents going to Disneyland. And all were so excited our kids can go to Disneyland. It's like, your kids are not. I went to Disneyland when I was 10 years old. And the only thing I remember is the alligator coming up and the guy shooting it, which I thought was a real gun. And that's all I remember. And so it's like the kids won't remember anything, but I hope Pastor Doug and his wife have a great time. Bingo, there we go. Okay, Paul. Is this the visitor's microphone? Does Pastor Doug have actually one that works?
Mark,
don't worry.
Don't worry about it. Even if it moves away, it's still picking up your voice.
Okay, so if it looks like that, my neck is bothering me, it does bother me a little bit. I need to go to physical therapy. And you know, I did the other day, actually. I've started physical therapy, and I'm laying there doing these exercises, and on the wall is this chart, and it's got all these pictures of the foot, you know, and it's got these sectional pictures, and you can see inside the foot and the nerves and all these things. Really amazing, this chart. And I said, man, I go, they ought to put at the bottom of that picture, this is proof we did not come from monkeys. So I don't know your viewpoints on all of that, but anyway, did Pastor Doug tell you that I can go on rabbit trails, but I always come back to where I'm supposed to be? It's actually good to see a few people that I've known in the past. Ruthie reacquainted herself, and so Ruthie, thank you for your many years of service. And I do remember Ruthie being a part of Boise Presbytery and even Kendall Presbytery for a long time. And then Ellen, where are you now? You look out, sometimes you can't. Yeah, there's, oh. The God be with you, Ellen, and what you're doing over there. But she always has a bright and a friendly presence wherever you go. She's like super warm and welcoming. And it's so important for church to be welcoming. People walk where they are loved. I mean, if you just boil it down to whatever, that's people are going to walk where they're loved. And so it's like super important for a church to learn how to just be welcoming. Once in a while, I've met people who truly want to slip into a church fellowship and not be noticed because of past wounds and hurts and things like that. So sometimes a bigger, you know, church with 1,000 persons is nice. They can slip in. And so sometimes there's a place for that, and we have to appreciate people's boundaries. But people want to be acknowledged, basically. It's nice for someone to say, hi, or I know your name, or would you like to come over for dinner? And we live in such a separatist, isolated kind of way in our materialistic society that sometimes we don't bring people into our lives. So that's important too in a church, is to bring people into our lives. It's difficult to go into some of their trenches and their difficulties and to include them into our lives, because, man, we were going to go fishing tomorrow, you know, but maybe that changes our plans. So all of those things are important. It's nice meeting Scott back there, in the back row. I said, Scott, is this the best row to sit in? He said, this is where the big givers sit. I said, oh my goodness. I go, would you rather be give big or give the sermon? He goes, neither. He said, I'm going home. But he stayed, so way to go. And I tell you, there's always something new, like in a wedding or in a church service. I really get a kick out of the things that happen. Like, this is the first time in all my life I've seen a church. Now, our church just has a box in the back, like some people do for the offering. But lots of churches still use offering plates. This is the first time ever I've been in a church where they couldn't find their offering plates. I'm just like, this is so great. It's like, just, I'll hold your money for you. And then in the back there's someone who was greeting. She actually got a cup. It's like, I feel bad touching your money. I'm going to put it in this cup. So anyway, my wife is Carol. She is here today. She is a, quote, retired chemistry teacher. And so she's still doing some, she does teaches an online class for the College of Western Idaho. She helps in a Christian ministry in the town of Emmett, where we live. We have 4 grown daughters, 3 son-in-laws, 2 grandchildren, 1 on the way. We've been in Idaho 31 years. I'm a bow hunter. I found another bow hunter here today. I am so happy. So if I seem happy, it could be the joy of the Lord, or it could be that I met another bow hunter. So I pastored the Living Waters Presbyterian Church in Wendell, Idaho for 13 and a half years in our time in Idaho, 12 years at the Sturry Memorial Presbyterian Church in Parma. We were really involved in Camp Sawtooth ministry for 18 years, and then it's a long story, but they pulled the plug on the statement of faith that we had drafted, and the piece that was the most upsetting to some is that salvation is through Christ alone. Really? And so we migrated out of that ministry. It was very hurtful and difficult. And it was so hard. It was so exhausting for me and probably for others in 2011 and 12 when we made decisions to migrate out of the Peace USA. So many memories, so much history in that denomination, my ordination vows. But so thankful to be able to have the EPC camp to land in into, and then to go through the whole ordination thing, you know, again. But here we are. So real quick, just kindly, how many of you were a part of the Covenant Presbyterian Church? Wow. And you're still around. You're still around. So, you know, I was commenting to someone this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, first few verses. It says, God appreciates faithfulness. And so he's the one that's faithful, even when we're unfaithful. But you've been here. So this is very hard and difficult for us to migrate out of that. Camp Sawtooth, and it just was so hard, but here we are, praise be to God. So, and then, oddly enough, I was called, we know it was the Lord, to be at Donnelly Bible Church, which is a non-denominational church, the last five years, and then I retired last May. So that's what we did, and Ed Cummings said, well, we'll consider you laboring outside the bounds. So I'm still an EPC pastor, but I just haven't been, I didn't serve those last 5 years in an EPC church. So here we are with the scriptures today, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And if you have your Bibles or your phone or you just want to listen, that's fine. I like to read these verses and then make some comments on them. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Oh, excuse me. And by the way, Pastor Doug did not tell me what I was supposed to wear. It looks like I struck a pretty good middle ground. And secondly, he didn't tell me how long I can be up here. This is what you got today. So hear the word of the Lord, Acts 1, 1 to 8. So the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they've heard Jesus say this, and says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, even in Boise, Idaho, which doesn't exist yet. May God bless the reading of his word. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we come to the scriptures, we would acknowledge you as the maker of heaven and earth, Lord, and that we would even consider being in conversation with you and coming before you is astonishing to us. And we come up to this table on absolutely no merits of our own, nothing. We come solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come into your presence, Father, and we ask that you would be so kind and gracious, Lord, to illuminate our hearts and our minds and to teach us something, Lord, from your word that is true and relevant and powerful and would help us as Christians to serve you and to be witnesses for you. Lord, we are in need every day and all the time to walk by the Spirit. We ask you for your forgiveness for the many times that we have professed your name and yet continue to walk sort of in the old wineskins and the ways of our natural thinking, our attitudes and things. And we ask that you would give us glimpses into the truth of your word today, and that you would feed us and equip us and send us out, Lord, to have an impact for you this week, whether that be in a difficult situation or a more pleasant situation. We praise you, we honor you, and we pray to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So whenever it was, I honestly can't remember whether it was a few years ago or several, but I determined to preach a sermon series on the book of Acts. I think I'd gone through the book of Luke, and Acts is, I think, a fitting follow-up to the book of Luke, because Luke wrote both of those, and Luke's gospel is about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Well, then, as you know, in the book of Acts, many of you, Acts is about what happens after that. It's about the birth of the church, the birthday of the church, and about the acts of the apostles, or probably more rightly, the acts of the Holy Spirit. So it's really a dynamic, exciting, incredible, almost hard to believe, what happened and the suffering. And the book of Acts covers like something like 30, 35 years. And so I lean into the book of Acts, and I had two concerns, if I'm truthful. I had two worrisome concerns as I thought about preaching the book of Acts, because for one, we read about the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues that the Holy Spirit gave to believers then on the day of Pentecost. And then at other times we read about tongues. My personal conviction and belief from Scripture is that all of the spiritual gifts in the Bible are operative, that they're not discontinued. But at the same time, I do not believe, as I've known so many believe this, I do not believe that the gift of tongues is something that God gives every believer, just like God doesn't give every believer the gift of being a pastor or encouragement or administration or whatever. See this? You're going to see this all the head up. And my wife would say to me, "Wait, stop doing that. I'm not going to stop doing that." Okay? So I thought, some people are going to be disappointed with me that I don't use these passages in Acts to say you should have the gift of tongues. Okay? Because I know too many logical, sensible, even Presbyterian pastors who are well-trained and educated who have the gift of tongues. I don't. I've asked for that gift of tongues, but I don't. And it's, anyway. So I thought, okay, that's one issue. Another issue is called the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some people would read the book of Acts and some of the passages, and they would say, see, there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't agree with that. That's meaning that something great happens and then you manifest in speaking. So anyway, I thought, what am I going to do with this? So as I thought and I prayed about this, it just be so calmly clear to me, particularly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says that you will receive power in a few days, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. And I thought, That's really the backdrop of everything for us to understand about the Holy Spirit, is that by the Holy Spirit we are empowered to be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is. And then I looked at John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. Here's what it says in John chapter 16. And this is, Jesus said, "You've heard me speak of him." So like what we just read. So it says in John chapter 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So the Holy Spirit in our lives glorifies Jesus Christ. And please understand that we are dedicated and committed to the doctrine or the teaching of the Trinity, that there's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say the mystery of the Trinity. There's one God in three persons. One God, not three, not three persons. It drives me crazy if I hear someone start talking about them as though they're separate. Well, how can they be Father, Son, Holy Spirit and one? Talk to the Lord. Read the scriptures. Do the best you can. That's the way it is. And so God the Holy Spirit, moving and working in this world and in our lives, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. And then in John chapter 15, it says, Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify. He will testify about me. And so you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So I thought, well, that just makes sense to me for the entirety of the book of Acts in this sermon series, is that the Holy Spirit may give some people a gift of tongues or maybe some supernatural experiences. You probably had other experiences where as you've been growing in Jesus Christ, something great has happened as God has opened your eyes to realize there are other things in your life that you need to surrender and give over. Or maybe some of you have had that experience of speaking in tongues, but as we are sanctified and as we grow, things take place and happen. We get insights and we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought the Holy Spirit is given. Jesus said that we will be his witnesses, that we will testify of him, that he will be glorified by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why is this important? Well, it's important for a lot of reasons. For one thing, there's the Great Commission. We are truly to go out into all of our communities and world, the world the best we can, and we are to make known who Jesus Christ is, and we are to make disciples. We can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has given us the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, too, let's just be honest here, which we can be in so many ways here. Mainline churches are struggling. All churches are struggling. I'm so thankful for the landing pad of the EPC to go from PCUSA to EPC. But even our EPC churches, being as Christ-centered as they are, we struggle. How do we relate to our culture? I mean, whenever I've been in a church and serving or I'm anywhere, I think there are bazillions of people out there who have not met and acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, are they not called? I don't think you can sum it up like this, but are they not called, or are we doing something wrong? Or is there a middle ground? Are there other things? They need to know of Jesus Christ. And so, as a pastor, I thought, what do we do to try to build these bridges? I mean, I think God loves them as much as me. I think Jesus died on the cross for them. So how do we make an impact and how do we reach our culture? We want our EPC churches to thrive. I mean, we don't have to be, you know, like Rock Harbor that we drove by today that has a million people or whatever they have. Did you know most people come to believe in Jesus Christ in America in churches 200 or less? There's something about the relational dynamic where maybe these kids and others will put their faith in Jesus Christ. I met a guy who has served the Lord for most of his life. He met Christ in a 6-person church. All church families that are Christ-centered and loving and mission-minded have a place in the kingdom of God. They have work to do. But how do we reach this culture? What do we do? And I believe those are important questions. You know, there's three kinds of church growth. There's biological growth. You have a family in your church, and that family becomes pregnant and they have a baby, the church just grew. There's transfer growth. They've got a better coffee bar, more depth off the music bench. You know, they have a nicer facility. They're not renting a facility. They have a big foyer. They have better women's bathrooms. That's what we were told a long time ago in the church growth movement. You know, you have to have ushers that are friendly. You have to have, what they say, a good child's nursery, and you have nice women's bathrooms. Right? And this guy's, and we can go in some pretty messy bathrooms. We're like, you know, whatever. You know, boy, if you don't have nice women's bathrooms, you'd be able to go, let's go down the street to that church. They have really nice women's bathrooms. Okay? So there's transfer growth. I'm afraid that a lot of, I think a lot of the growth in some places is because of the transfer growth. But then there's a third way of church growth, conversion growth, salvation growth, where people meet the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, and they are born again. I mean, you love Jesus Christ. And so then the question presents itself to us, because we care about hopefully doing what the Lord wants and the church family we're a part of, and we say, how can our church bridge this gap from where we are and to actually be more concerned about the salvation growth of people who don't know him than anything else? What do we do? You know, sometimes I think of the word incarnation. Of course, you know, words like, Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a theological construct. Incarnation is not in the Bible, but it talks about God coming in human flesh. God came in a way that presented himself like Jesus, you know, and he presented himself and he says, I'm here. Here's who I am. Okay, how do we do that, Christ Presbyterian Church? I could quote the names of churches that we've been involved. How do we reach this? Are we doing something wrong? Can we do something different, Lord? I don't have all the answers to that, but we know that there are a bazillion people out here right now that are just driving along. It's a great time to drive Sunday mornings. I love driving on Sunday mornings. There's no one out there. You know, and they are not engaged in a fellowship, and they are not, and many of them, because they have not literally met the living God of the universe, who is Jesus Christ. So what do we do? How do we do this? Well, for one thing, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is given us to be his witnesses. And so in these first few verses, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and then I skip through some of the sentences and I jump to the end of verse 3, it says, pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke is going to write about and speak about, he's going to explain the work of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and in the life of God's people. And to Theophilus, we don't know if Theophilus was an actual person or if Luke was using the name Theophilus to speak to all friends of God, because that's what Theophilus means, is friends of God. So to you, friends of God, I've done all this research, I'm writing to you. Carolyn and I have a grandson, as of whatever months ago, named Nathaniel Theophilus. Crazy. Our first grandchild, Hannah, was born, whatever, 3 years ago, and was named Hannah Moravia, which I think is cool. The Moravians had quite a work of God in Europe way back, and they prayed all the time. But now it's Nathaniel Theophilus. I said that to a longtime Christian just this last week. Something came out, yeah, I have a grandson, Nathaniel Theophilus. I said, Theophilus? Where's that come from? I go, it's in the Bible. And I was a little surprised. It's actually an extended family member. I thought, you've been to church your whole life, you don't know Theophilus? I said, just read the first few verses in Luke and then in Acts. And so he's writing, he says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus. I'm going to explain to you these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then in verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with the apostles, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So a couple of words really caught my attention as I looked at this. One is wait, waiting for the promise, and another is baptism. It says he commanded them not to depart, but to wait wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. And so to understand the promise, we can look in the book of Joel. We can go back 800 years from this time, and it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all humankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Are any of you men old? Have you dreamed dreams of the Lord? Holy Spirit speaks to us in lots of ways. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So on everyone who would believe in Christ. And it's just so interesting to me, the word wait, in the midst of this kind of these words of Jesus. Jesus is basically saying, man, there's going to be a huge revival that's going to break out really soon, not many days from now. Wait. Wait. Don't go home. Don't shift gears. Wait. Commands, restraint, waiting is part of Jesus' instructions to his followers, and it's part of his instruction for us today. At the right time, it says in Galatians, God sent his son. Sometimes the Christian life is just go, 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 now, 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 all the time, do, 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 get this accomplished, do that, and so forth and so on. But there's also waiting. And in waiting, it doesn't mean we don't do anything necessarily, but it includes listening. It includes praying. You know, think about this. We tack prayer onto things. You know, we pray before our meals. We pray before our services. Prayer is not what we do. It's really who we are. We are living in an attitude of prayer all the time because we are dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we live in an attitude and a framework of prayer all the time for one another, for the world, for, as this little girl said today, she was praying for her neighbor. Wisdom dwells with prudence, it says in Proverbs, and finds knowledge and instruction. So prudence is taking pause. There is waiting. Are we waiting? Are we waiting in prayer for the work of God? So here Jesus is saying, don't depart, wait. I think part of what Jesus is saying here is he says, wait and do not get out in front of me. Have you ever gotten out in front of the Lord? Oh my goodness, we all have different personality. My personality is, I've done that at least 1,000 times. You know, it's my wife tapping me under the table, makes me shut up and stop talking. It's my wife looking at me going, you know, and she, my wife is a chemistry teacher. She's more cause and effect and that kind of thing. And I'm more one to jump in. And so, but we are called upon God at times to wait and to not get out in front of the Lord, to not make knee-jerk decisions. I'm going through the Old Testament Bible this year, and I came across this piece, as some of you read in the Old Testament, where the Israel, they're marching through the land and destroying things, or there's bazillions of them, there's millions, and the Gibeonites hear about them. So the Gibeonites said they're coming, so they go out dressed in old clothes and acting like they're nothing, and they go out, hey, here's who we are, don't kill us, you know, we'll fetch water for you or whatever, and they make this contract with them. They trick them. And then it later says that they did this, but they had not inquired of the Lord. The Israelites had not inquired of the Lord. And so we are to pause and think and pray and to inquire of the Lord in everything that we do. So not get out in front of the Lord. So we're not to do things in our human power. There's no way that in whatever decades down the road, this church will exist without the power of the Lord, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We just won't, any church. And so we inquire of the Lord, we wait, we pray, we look for the power of God, because not by power and not by might, but only by the Spirit of the Lord. And that means we don't try to micromanage and control the pastor. We don't try to micromanage and control one another. And if you have grown children, you know, we could have a whole weekend prayer service right here for adults who have grown, for parents here, I'm sure, who have grown children, and then you're worried sick about them. Parents in pain, okay? It's so hard when our kids grow up to not micromanage their lives. It's hard when they're younger, you know? I mean, our kids call, and I'm thankful for our daughters, and, you know, if they would talk to me, I can tell them exactly what they need to do to have wonderful lives. I know. My wife's talking to them because, you know, she'll just say, well, what do you think, dear? What do you think's best? And I'm just like, phone would tell him, you know. One time she actually handed it, here, your dad wants to talk to you. I go, no. Okay? We can't micromanage people. We have to pray and look for the power of God. Waiting can be a challenge. Praying can be a challenge. It's hard to wait for dinner when you're hungry. I reach some Carol goes, no, don't do that. Or sometimes you go, here, you can have a piece of this. You know, so appreciate it. Praying, it can be hard to wait when we want things to happen in our churches. What's the sign language? Is it now? I think this is now in sign language. Is that, anyone know sign language? Now. We want it now, Lord. We know what we have to do now for our church services to go the way we want them to go. We know what has to happen now. And you've been in management and leadership. I've been a lot of that. You know what's best. You think you know what's best. And you want it now. And if people would just get organized and they do what you said, we don't want that in our churches. We want the moving, the working, the power of the Holy Spirit. We want that now. But what we want now is that for Almighty God, the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we can reach our culture, so that there are people in our lifetime through our ministries and our personal lives and our churches to actually meet Jesus Christ and to know and to come into faith and fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, wait. He says, wait. Okay, I'm going to ask you this. I know we're with all Presbyterian Presbyterian Church here. How many of you have seen, I'm not trying to shame anyone at all, but how many of you have seen the Jesus Revolution movie? Carol, I rarely go see movies on big screen anymore, right? But may I appeal to you as a visiting friend, will you please go see that movie? Please. Please go see it. It's just a movie. But it is a recent, in our country as Americans, it's a recent revival that continues to have far-reaching impact in this world. It's what God did with all the hippies that churches didn't want anything to do with. The Jesus Revolution, the Jesus people. Please go see this before it's off the screen. But you can get it down the road. But go and support it. Go see today the Jesus Revolution. And you'll see some of the tension and some of the efforts to build bridges. You'll see some of the faults and the mistakes. But even today, the movement of God in that situation is having far-reaching effects. It's really mainly, it's not about Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. It's really not about hippies. It's about people meeting Jesus Christ. And so please, I hope it's still on the screen. We saw it a week ago. So the next word here that jumped out is baptism. And Jesus said, you're going to be, John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've probably been in a lot of amazing water baptisms, as Carol and I have. We've seen people baptized in, you know, swimming pools and hot tubs, and we've seen water applied to infants, and we participated in all of these. Rivers, lakes, you know, cold streams. Water baptisms are wonderful, although I once read about people in another country being bitten by poisonous snakes. You know, or you can go look, but last December we had 14 of our brothers and sisters die in South Africa because their 33-person congregation went to have a baptism service in the Juke River or something, and there was a flash flood. So bad things can happen, but usually water baptisms are so wonderful and spectacular, just simple expressions of the magnificent truth that we are buried with Jesus Christ and raised up and washed clean by the blood of Christ. And so I remember years ago, I had this membership class in a Presbyterian church in Wendell, and as part of it, I talked about baptism. If you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be, here are some options for you. And a lady came up to me right after, and she says, my husband Larry wants to be baptized, but he is so afraid of water. He won't hardly get in the shower. And she was certain, I mean, there's a difference between a fear and a phobia. Some of you know that. You can mess with people's fears. You go, hey, look at this snake. If you have a phobia of snakes, don't ever mess with someone's phobia. It's deathly serious. So her husband was phobic of water. And she said, when he was younger, he was a cowboy in Nevada, and he and an older cowboy were driving cattle, and they were driving cattle across an isolated river, and his horse went down, and the horse swept under the ice and died. He went under the ice, and somehow his hand and arm popped up, and the older cowboy lassoed, I suppose, from his horse, Larry's hand and arm, and pulled him to safety. No wonder he didn't like showers and water. But I said, that's fine. We'll just put some water. And so on that day, he actually waded into the water a little bit. And I was really proud of him. And then I said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So anyway, water baptisms, we have lots of stories, and they're amazing. But Jesus says here, you're going to be baptized. You're going to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how incredible is this? And what will happen? What will happen? What will happen when the promised Holy Spirit comes to reside on these believers? You know, there's open-ended questions and closed. This is closed. So you have to like get fill in the blank. You got to fill in my blank. What will happen?
Power.
Power to do what?
To witness.
To witness of me. To share me with the world. To share who Jesus is, what he's done. Acts chapter 10 was used today. Look at that. There is a description of the things in that passage of which we share. Guess what we call this? I mean, you know, it's called evangelism. Scares people to death. Evangelism. I mean, sharing the good news. Just last night, we were having dinner with some friends in our church. And they said, yeah, I was at a place or something. They offered me a drink. And she said, for me personally, her husband's been an alcoholic. And anyway, they both love the Lord and all that. She said, no, I don't need that. I use prayer. And she says, it surprised me because I'm really private about my faith. I never say anything about my faith that I said that. I go, well, way to go, you know. It's sharing our faith. I encourage you to maybe even meet with one another. We don't know how sometimes to talk about our faith. And our faith is, wow, Jesus, he's the Savior. You know, this is what it meant for me to be saved, to meet Jesus Christ. This is what it means to talk to him every day, to be more open about just believing in Jesus Christ. I like to see my faith. I can give you the doctrinal descriptions of the gospel, but I like to say that my faith is like, it's like Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, grief-stricken, and then coming back and being the first one to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's my faith. Or I like to say my faith is like Cleopas on the same day as this resurrection, walking, and he and a, we don't know who, with him, which I think is us, and they're saying, man, on this, you know, what's happened here? It's Jesus. And then Jesus walks up and plays Columbo. Most of us are old enough to know about Columbo. He plays dumb. What are you guys talking about? And they don't know who he is. And then he opens their eyes to the scriptures that give testimony to him. And then they end up discovering this is the resurrected Christ. And they're so excited that in the night they go 7 miles back to Jerusalem and they say, it's true. He's alive. He's alive. Just like they've been saying. We saw him. And then poof, Jesus is in the room. And they're like, he says, I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. And they gave him sushi. No, some people don't like sushi. My friend said, at least it's not sushi. So he said, I'm not a ghost. He's alive. This is my faith. I want this to be my faith. This is my faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the grave. He died for my sins. And I'd like to introduce other people to him. I'd like to be a part of introducing other people to him. The word evangelism can scare us. But we don't do this individually. We do it together. We do it by greeting at the door and making bulletins. We go about witnessing where we're living and working. And then someone else comes along and goes, man, I met someone one time who they said they believe in Jesus too. And you go, oh, I know that person. They go to my church fellowship. Together we are witnessing because there is nothing else that saves. There is no salvation in the name of anyone else. Acts 4:12. Except in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. And as mainline church attendees and persons, we have to get off of some of our thinking and say, Lord Jesus, how do we share you with people in our culture? How do we do that? Not how do we just get people to come to church or to do things. How do we introduce you to people that don't know you yet? That's what we want. We've been given power to witness of him. So that's the emphasis that I felt impressed to bring from the scriptures to you today, is to consider these verses again and to realize that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you believe in Jesus Christ and he says, I'll give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and then down the road you're going to get more of the Holy Spirit. And no, we believe in one God, Hero Israel, the Lord your God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And maybe it's a matter of control, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but God is so gracious. It's sort of like, it was Bob Munger way back, it's like Jesus Christ enters our lives, but because God is so gracious that sometimes he just stands on the doormat or just inside the front door, but he wants to enter into all parts of our lives. So don't be waiting for something more. You've been given everything, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is there something more? More than Jesus? No way. This is Christ in you. You have everything. Everything. There's nothing more to be given. Jesus Christ, God the Son, crucified. On the third day, raised from the grave. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I would give you a sort of an assignment, if you will, is why don't you consider praying as persons or even in groups that you're in, and just ask and say, Lord, I want opportunities to witness for you. Will you cause me to cross paths with people that I can share who you are with? Not everyone's welcoming of that. And so, of course, you're not forcing your way in. Sometimes people will hate you or mock you, but to those that are looking for God's salvation at this time, it is a sweet aroma and a wonderful thing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Then he's filled you with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of specifically who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, who he is. Practice by talking to one another. Sometimes as Christians, we get together socially. You know, I'm getting ready to get together with someone in this church who's a bow hunter. Now, we're going to love talking about bow hunting. But at the same time, who knows? Maybe we'll talk about Jesus Christ a little bit, just for the fun of it. Because how can we not? Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's God Almighty. He's coming again. He's coming again. And my dad used to say, the second coming of Jesus is when you die. So whether we're here on this earth when he returns or we meet him after we die, we know him now. Heavenly Father, as I stand here and wonder how long I went, Lord, what we want is just to worship you and to glorify you. We thank you so much that you are in our lives, Lord. That you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things you want us to do. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for the counsel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Father, we thank you for the power to witness. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would give every single one of us here and all of us here opportunities to share you with people today and in this new week, Lord, that your word will come to mind, that you will prompt us, Lord. We pray for people to cross our paths, Lord, that need to know something about you, and that our churches would be filled with people who are converted and saved and are born again because they have met you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your refreshing presence upon Doug and his wife and his children and safety for them. Lord, we pray for your blessing on all churches, large and small, in number in this area that profess righteousness through Jesus Christ, that you will bless their leaders and protect them. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. Protect our churches from the evil one, and just be magnified and glorified in all that we do. Thank you that we have received power to be your witnesses. In the name of Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.